Well, good evening and welcome, folks, and happy Christmas and happy New Year to you. Welcome to the third in our series of three Christmas Explored meetings. This one this evening is different from the other two. We're going to spend our time in praise, singing our way through some of the songs that God has given His people. One of the things in our church here, we sing from the book of Psalms, the songs that God gave to His people in His Word. And sometimes people ask the question, but how do you sing about Jesus if you're singing these Old Testament songs? And one of the things I want us to see this evening is how the Psalms are filled with truths about Jesus. But come with me for a moment on a journey. Come with me, not to the beginning of Jesus' life, but to near the end of it. Well, actually, after His death and resurrection, we read these words. Now, on that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus Himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing Him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked Him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed Him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified Him. But we had hoped that He was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find His body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said He was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said. But Him they did not see. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter His glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, He explained to them what was said in all the Scriptures concerning Himself." Wow, wouldn't that have been an interesting Bible study to be at, as Jesus walks along with these men and He unfolds from Moses right through to the prophets all of the Scriptures and how they speak of Him. And later on in that passage in Luke, Jesus speaks to the rest of the disciples and He says, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about Me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." That's where we want to go this evening. We want to go on a journey through some of the Psalms. We're not going to sing all 150, only 9. And we want to see this evening Christ in all of the Scriptures, as it were. And so I ask you to turn to your sheet, and you'll see our first Psalm is Psalm number 95. Psalm number 95. And we're going to sing the first 5 verses of the Psalm. Psalm that celebrates the greatness of God. Greatness of our King. You'll see in the titles that I've given to the different songs this evening, the different themes that they bring out. This first one is the greatness of the King. And as we look down through these words, we're struck by the call to come and worship this great King. And as we hear that call to come and worship, I want you to think of those wise men coming and bowing down before Him. I want you to think of the shepherds coming in and bowing down before Him. From the lowest to the highest, these men recognized that this little child was someone incredible, someone great. He wasn't simply a little baby in a manger. Verse 3, He's the great King. He's above all the gods. And although His tiny little infant hands were minute, yet perfectly formed as any child's is, those were also the hands that had formed the universe, that had held the depths of the earth in His hand. The mountain peaks are His. Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 40, describes this great king, and he says, "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of His hand, or if the breadth of His hand marked off the heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket, or weighed the mountains on the scales and the hills in a balance? Surely the nations are like a drop in a bucket. They are regarded as dust on the scales. He weighs the islands as though they were fine dust." Here's the greatness of our King. If you took this world and you pushed down the mountain peaks and you raised up the ocean beds, this world would be covered with water to a depth of 2 miles. You grasp that? The whole of the surface of the earth covered in water 2 miles deep, and yet to Him it's just that little amount there. You ever measured the amount in the hollow of your hand? 5-10 milliliters? To God, all the waters on this planet, just like that. And then the heavens. You ever measured anything with the span of your hand? Isaiah speaks of God marking out the heavens with the span of His hand. The sun, 93 million miles away. Can't even get your head around that. 93 million miles. Sometimes 20 miles on a night like tonight seems long enough. 93 million miles. The next nearest star, 26 times 10 to the 12. That means 26 with 12 zeros after it. I can't even think what 12 zeros looks like. It's about 4.5 light years. If you could travel at the speed of light, it would take you 8 minutes to get to the sun and 4.5 years to get to this next nearest star. Just like that. Span of His hand, God marks out the heavens. Here's the greatness of the King that came into this world. And we're going to sing His praise now. So we're going to stand for this psalm. We're going to sing all of it in praise to this great King. Let's stand and praise Him. Let's come to God in prayer. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we sing these words, our minds are taken back to those who came and knelt in that room where Mary and Joseph were, to the wise men and to the shepherds coming and bowing down. And what faith they had. They had been told by the angels, or they had been led to believe by the scriptures, that the child that they were seeing was none other than a mighty king. That He was God the Saviour, the anointed one, the Messiah who had come. And that this little child was the Saviour of the world. And not only the Saviour of the world, but the Creator of the world too. And so they bowed down before Him. And we come this evening and we bow down before Him. And we ask that You would fill our minds with thoughts of King Jesus this evening as we sing these ancient songs that the King has given to His people. And Father, You know our hearts and our minds this evening. I pray that as we sing these words, they would be lifted and they would be focused on Jesus. We pray that like Cleopas and his friend on the road to Emmaus, that we would see Jesus in all of the scriptures, and that we would be excited by what we see, and that we would say, did not our hearts burn within us as we sang here this evening? Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let me read to you some passages from scripture. I want you to hold in your mind the greatness of the King that we've been speaking of, who could measure out the heavens with the span of His hand, who could hold the waters in the palm of His hand, who could take the nations, all the peoples of the earth, and they're like dust on a balance. You know, maybe you remember back to those days in school where you were asked to weigh something, and it was one of those electronic balances, and you would wipe the dust off it. It was a nothingness, but you didn't want it to interfere with the reading will to God. The nations that seem so powerful are as a nothingness, as it were, to Him compared with His greatness. Hold that in mind. And then hear, first of all, from John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him Nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. And then from something Paul wrote, he writes, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and all things, and in him all things hold together." Get his greatness? And hear what Paul writes in a different letter to the Philippians. He says, "Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be clung on to, something to be grasped at, and I'm not letting go of this, but made himself nothing. Taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness." He was the one who had created everything, and he holds all things together. "Being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death." To death. Then he says, "Even death on a cross." We're used to the cross as being the symbol of our faith, as being something wonderful to look at and think, what a moment. But in Roman culture, the cross was a gruesome death. It was such a despised form of death that polite people didn't mention it in their conversation. They talked about that sort of a death. They didn't mention its name. But this Creator God came into this world, took the appearance of a man and humbled himself, became obedient to death, even the unmentionable death of a cross. Wasn't something that took him by surprise. Isaiah the prophet, 800 years before, had foretold it. He was despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities, yet, and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God and afflicted, smitten by him. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. If we look at the next song in our sheets, we see it's Psalm 22 that speaks of the suffering of the king. Here we learn another prophecy, another foretelling written 1,000 years by King David, 1,000 years before Jesus came into this world. And yet you would think it was written by an eyewitness at Calvary, wouldn't you? There's the very words he says in the opening verse, "My God, my God, oh why have you forsaken me? Oh why are you so far from giving help and from my groaning cry?" The next verses go on even to foretell the mockery of the religious leaders around the cross. And then we're jumping down in this section that we're singing to verse 11 that describes his crucifixion. "My bones are all out of joint. Like wax so feels my heart. It seems to have been melted there within my inmost part. His strength is gone. His tongue clings to his mouth. He's thirsty." And then it speaks of his enemies around him. In verse 13, the last line, an evil band of wicked men who pierce my feet and hands. Here's the King of Glory. But he's not in glory now. He's on a cross. His hands and feet have been nailed there. The hands that measured the heavens and that created the world. There they are nailed. And why are they nailed there? They're nailed there because he came into the world not to be a good teacher or a good example, but to be a rescuer, a saviour from sin. And he's there to bear our sins in his body to the cross and to face the punishment that you and I deserved so that we could be forgiven. Here's God's salvation. What an awful thing it would be to reject such a salvation, because it means that we're going to have to pay ourselves. But here, in God's Word, we see that Jesus' death was no accident. It was something planned. Planned and foretold 1,000 years beforehand in this case, and planned way before time began, so that our sins could be paid for. Have you gone to Him and asked Him to pay the price for your sins? Well, you know, there's no point in celebrating Christmas, the arrival of the rescuer, and not going to the rescuer and saying, do that for me. So we come to this song, an incredible song, written before Jesus came, but also written before crucifixion was invented. The Romans were the people who took crucifixion and who fine-tuned it, and they were using it about 100 BC, but it was invented by the Persians in about 300 BC. But here, David, writing in 1000 BC, describes the crucifixion of someone. Someone who would come and who, even his very clothes, we read in the last verse, would be divided out amongst them. It's no accident. Almighty God had planned it. So we sing these precious words that speak of the suffering of our Saviour. The tune, for those of you who are familiar with it, is called Humility. An appropriately named tune as we sing these words. Let's remain seated as we sing them in praise to God. Let's just bow our heads and I'll lead us in prayer. Father in heaven, as we sing these words that were so much on Jesus' mind, on his day of crucifixion, on his day of bearing the sins of his people, we thank you that you gave us these words. Words that not only foretold his death, but also give us an insight into his sense of forsakenness. We grasp that he was forsaken not because he himself had made you angry, but because he was carrying the sins and the guilt of his people. And you, as a just judge, had to turn your eyes away from him and to punish the sin that he was carrying. And we thank you that he came into this world to bear our sins. And we thank you that he was forsaken so that we could be accepted. And we thank you for him. And Lord God, we thank you that it didn't end there. We thank you that he rose triumphant, that he defeated Satan, sin and death, and that we can sing of his triumph too. We ask these things and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to the next song, Psalm 16. You know, sometimes people think the death of Jesus was a tragedy, but as we've seen, even in the book of Psalms, it's foretold and predicted. But his resurrection is foretold too. Psalm 16. Songwriter, he must have wondered what he was speaking about. In verse 9, because my soul within the grave you will not leave to be, and you, decay, will not allow your Holy One to see. Now, the first two lines made sense to the Old Testament believer. That made sense. He knew that they would be with God. Job knew that he would see his Redeemer. But these next two lines, verse 9, God, the Holy Spirit helps this songwriter write them to point like a great signpost forward to the Holy One whose body wouldn't even see decay in the grave. It would be resurrected before decay would set in. This psalm celebrates and points forward to the resurrection of the King. The resurrection, the great cornerstone of our faith. I don't know about you, but sometimes when doubts set in my mind, this is where I go. In fact, when the doubts set in, this is always where I go. Jesus Christ was born and lived and was crucified and He rose again. Many men have sought to undermine the claims of the resurrection, and many of those men have given up and become Christians as they've seen the truth of those claims of the resurrection. And we have the evidence of the changed disciples as well, as they went from being timid, frightened men to men and for whom death itself held no fear, because they had seen death defeated and the grave shattered and left wide open. And they knew that death was not the end. So the resurrection of the King spoken of in this psalm. The tune is St. Leonard. The last few lines, don't they excite you? Your presence holds great store of lasting joys. This world has got joys, but even the best of them don't last. But for God's people, there is in His presence a supply of joys that will outlast, outshine, and outglorify the best moments of this life. Because if you put your trust in Jesus, you get to share in His victory and His resurrection. And your soul within the grave will not be left. And you will see these joys and pleasures at God's right hand. The fourth psalm that we sing speaks of the triumph of the King. This psalm speaks of His identity as the Creator, but more than that, it speaks of someone coming back to the courts of heaven. And we find in verses 4 and 5 that the gates of heaven are to be opened up. And who are they to be opened up for? They're to be opened up for the King of Glory. But where's this King of Glory been? We find that He's been in battle. Look at the last line of the second verse that's printed there. Who is the King of Glory who draws near? He's the Lord, strong and mighty in battle. Here's the song of the ascension of Jesus Christ. After He rose from the dead, He ascended up into heaven, where He will reign forever until he comes back for His people and take His people to be with Him forever. And this psalm speaks of His ascension into heaven, returning home triumphant after the battle against Satan and sin and death. And here's this great cry, open the gates, for the King is coming. The King is coming. And that's why we sing these words with great joy, because they're the words of the triumph of the King. And in verse 5, they're repeated. But why are they repeated? Not just repeated for the sake of emphasis. Because the gates of heaven are going to have to open again. They're going to have to open again, not just to let the King in, but to let the King of Glory in and all the host of His people. As He comes forth again from heaven to gather His people and to take them to be with Him. That's why that these gates are being called to open again. Not just for Christ returning after His resurrection, but for Christ returning after His second coming with all of the host of His people. Look at the last lines. The great King of Glory. Oh, who can He be? He's the Lord of all hosts. King of Glory is He. So we sing these verses. Let's stand and sing them, as we sing them in praise to God. How do we respond to this? We've seen this great King's coming spoken of. We've seen how great He is. We've seen that the great King came to lay down His life so that people could be rescued from sin. We've seen that this great King, death couldn't hold Him. We've seen Him shatter the bonds of the grave and to come striding majestically from the grave and ascending up into heaven again. How do you respond? He's going to come back to gather His people. Well, we want to be one of His people, don't we? And how do we respond to Him? Well, the next three songs speak of our response to the King. First of all, you should love such a King. Someone who has set us free. Which our hearts should be filled with admiration and delight towards such a King as this. This psalm speaks for itself. I love the Lord because He hears my voice. He hears my plea. So while I live, I'll call on Him who turned His ear to me. The very cords of death, they did completely me surround. The terrors of the grave took hold, I grief and trouble find. If you're someone who hasn't found Jesus to be your rescuer yet, and as you look towards the uncertainty of life and the certainty of death, you think, well, I'm not ready. The cords of the grave are beginning to tighten themselves around you, even in your thinking, well, call out to Him. Call out to Him and He'll hear. Isn't that great news? He'll hear and listen. And look at verse 4. You could say to Him, verse 3, deliver now my soul, O Lord, I earnestly do pray. Verse 4. Want to hear the good news? The Lord is gracious and is just. Our God does mercy show. How encouraging that is for all of us. Encouraging if you've never gone to Him for mercy. Go to Him and He has mercy to give. If you've gone to Him, you've asked for mercy and you sometimes wonder, am I forgiven? Hear the certainty here. Our God does mercy show. Look at the last line. He saved me when brought low. When we humble ourselves, He hears and He rescues and He saves. Psalm 116 speaks of calling out to this King and asking Him to rescue us. So our response is to call out to this King to rescue me. Rescue me. And then to trust Him that He's done that. Our salvation, our rescue isn't something that we can perform ourselves. So we can't rely on ourselves. But we've got someone who's come into this world and says, I'll rescue you. And we need to trust Him. This next psalm speaks of trusting the King. It's filled with delight. It starts with that great Hebrew word, hallelujah, which means praise the Lord. And then it's explained for us here. In English, praise the Lord now. O my soul, the Lord's name praise. Then the songwriter says to us, he says, don't make a mistake. Don't trust in princes. Don't trust in mortal man who cannot save. He will die to ground returning, his plans ending on that day. There's no sense in trusting in ourselves. It's not our performance that impresses God. How could it? Doesn't even impress us, if we're honest. But it's Jesus' performance. Hear this ancient songwriter saying to us, trust Him. He's done it all. Sometimes people think that in the Old Testament that people thought that they got to heaven by obeying all of God's commands. Not so. This songwriter tells us, blessed is the man who truly finds his help in Jacob's God. Blessed is the man whose hope is centered on his God the Lord. It's in God that we need to put our trust. You know, there's a lovely line there. Lovely line in verse 3. Who finds his help in Jacob's God. Jacob was one messed up man. And yet Jacob could find hope and find forgiveness with God. And God delighted to call himself the God of Jacob. Because he's the God who rescues mixed up, messed up sinners like Jacob and like us. And that's why we need to put our trust in Him. Not in ourselves, not in our own efforts, but in Him. And the Maker of earth and heaven, He is the one who will rescue us. And He keeps His word. He keeps His word. He says, anyone who comes to me, I will never drive away. And this songwriter knows that and he says, He will truth forever keep. So, Psalm 146. So calling out to the King, asking for Him to rescue us, trusting in His rescue and not in our own strength. And then, well, how do you live? Well, if our problem is that we follow ourselves, and whenever we follow our own ways, we get ourselves further and further into trouble, then the answer is turning to the King and following the King, asking Him to rescue us from the old ways, asking Him to forgive us for breaking His word and going our own way, asking Him to take the punishment for our breaking of His word, and then saying, well, help me to follow You now. Help me to walk in right ways. Again, these songs that God has given to us call out to God, asking for help to obey the King. You see in Psalm 86, this songwriter is bothered by the fact that he's not following God the way He wants. In day of my distress, I'll call on You, for You will answer me. And what's troubling him? If you look down at the next verse, he says, In the third line, teach unto me your ways, O Lord, and I will walk then in your truth. An undivided heart me give, that I may truly fear your name. Here's a man who says, I want to follow you. I know I need to follow you, but I can't. I'm struggling. Will you help me? And this God says, yes, I will help you. I will teach you to walk in my ways. And I will give you an undivided heart. Our hearts are our problem. We want to go our way. And yet we know we should go God's way. And God says, I'll help you. I'll give you an undivided heart so that you will go my way. Then the songwriter says, with all my heart, O Lord my God, I surely will give thanks to you. And I the glory will ascribe forevermore unto your name. For great your kindness is to me. From the lowest grave you've saved my soul. That's really interesting. He's just said, look Lord, I need help to walk in the right ways. I need help to obey you. But in the same song he's saying, thank you for saving me from hell. So it's not our performance that saves us from hell. It's the God that we call out to that rescues us. That's what Jesus does. And then Jesus says, I'll help you to live right. You know, religion says to us, live right and you might get to heaven. Oh, that's cruel. You might get to heaven. That's not any plan that a kind God would ever come up with. The kind God of the Bible says, come to me and I will forgive you. And you will go to heaven. And I will help you to live right. I will help you to live right. Call out and ask me to teach me your ways. To teach me his ways. And to help us to walk in his truth. And that's what this song does. Let's just take a moment and ask for God's help in responding to this great King. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we've been singing these words and realizing your great plan of salvation, of how you sent your Son, King Jesus, into this world to bear the guilt and the sin of anyone who would come to him, and to bear that punishment so that we could be forgiven. We thank you for him, but we pray, Lord God, that you would help us to be people who reach out and respond to the King and his great offer. Lord, I pray for anyone here this evening who hasn't yet done that. I pray that you would take them this evening and let them even take these words of these songs and to cry out to you with the songwriter in Psalm 116 and to say, deliver now my soul, O Lord, I earnestly do pray. And Lord, I pray that you would hear their cry for mercy and that you would rescue them, you would save them. Father, those of us who have done that, we say with that same songwriter, we love you. We are thankful to you and we praise you. And Lord God, we come this evening and we pray that you would help us to put our trust not in ourselves, not in our own abilities, but in you. And in you for your great salvation. And Father, we pray too that you would help us to walk in your ways. Teach us, Lord. But thank you in your great mercy that you don't say, live right and you might get into my house. Thank you that you say, trust my Son and you will be part of my family. And then as a kind Father, you come and say to us, hear my child, let me show you how to live right. And thank you that you show us and help us how to live in your ways. So help us to respond, not just with turning to Jesus and trusting in him, but in following him. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's turn to the last two songs on the back of the sheet. The Return of the King. Those of you who are Tolkien fans, Lord of the Ring and The Hobbit. I haven't even got to see The Hobbit yet. But I'm looking forward to getting to see it. But I love the storyline of The Hobbit and The Lord of the Rings. And here, I've stolen the title of the third volume of Tolkien's masterpiece, The Lord of the Rings, The Return of the King. Because that title best describes not the return of Aragorn to rule the kingdom of men in The Lord of the Rings, but the return of King Jesus. But there's something in all of the old myths and all of the old legends. And J.R.R. Tolkien himself would have seemed to have been a Christian. Certainly was heavily influenced by Scripture. And he knows that there's something in all the old myths about a hope of the return of a king. The old myths have it. The great king of old who gave peace and hope to his people and then who disappeared. And the myths and the legends are about the return of that great king once more. But here in the pages of the Bible, we have the truth of it. We're not looking at myth or legend, but we are waiting for the return of the king. And the way back before the Lord Jesus even came into this world, in Psalm 96, the songwriter looked for the return of the king. And he speaks of the king, and he's looking forward. But it's strange what he's looking forward to. Verse 6, he's singing with joy and calling the trees even to sing with joy. Why? Because the king is coming to judge. How could you be filled with joy at the thought of judgment day? Oh, but this man's ready. That's why he's filled with joy. He has been dressed, verse 4 says, in beautiful and holy robes. He's been dressed in something beautiful and holy. It's poetry, this. It's poetic language. It's a picture that is picked up in the New Testament to describe how Jesus' perfect goodness is like a garment that we can put on and that covers over our sins and our faults. Jesus' perfect life, we can put on His righteousness and it covers over our sins and our faults. So that if we've gone to Jesus, we can look forward to the return of the King. The King's coming. And if we've gone to Jesus, we're dressed to meet the King. And we can look forward to even the day of judgment with nothing to fear. And we can look forward to that day, along with this, the whole of the created world, to everything being put right. The day of the return of the King. This is the King that we're singing of here. We're going to sing one last song of the King. There are 150 songs of the King. We've picked 9 of them this evening. But this one, Psalm 72, is a song that speaks from beginning to end about a king. A king coming who peoples will come from all of the nations of the earth to worship this king and to serve him. That's incredible because Israel was a tiny, tiny little nation, a nobody of a nation. And yet these songwriters were given a view by God of the hope of the glory of a king that would come through Israel to the whole world. And they could see the nations coming. And here this evening we have some of the nations who are serving and living for King Jesus. And the songwriters wouldn't have been surprised by that. They saw it set out before them by God. And they saw the coming of the King. And in Psalm 72 it speaks of the coming of the King. It speaks of the nations coming to the King. And then in the closing verses it speaks of the enduring reign of the King. This King will reign forever. May His name endure always, long as the sun will last. May men be blessed in Him, and may all nations call Him blessed. You know, there's something about the Hebrew language. It can express a wish and a promise with exactly the same words. And this phrase here, "Oh, may His name endure always," isn't just a fond wish or a hope. It comes with the certainty of knowing that God has said it and it will happen. And the songwriters are singing this not with a hope or a vague wish. I hope this might be the case, but with a glorious confidence. This is the case. The King will reign, His name will endure always, as long as the sun will last. Men will be blessed in Him, and nations will call Him blessed. Our God, the Lord, will be blessed. He alone does wondrous works, and blessed be His glorious name to all eternity. If you've put your trust in this King, you don't have to worry about Him letting you down in 2013. He's a King forever.
That gives us our sense of security. You come to this king. He's not going to be defeated. He's not going to be deposed. How many world leaders have been defeated and deposed in the last few years? Men who thought they held their countries, their people in an iron grip. And they've been deposed and defeated. Some of them executed. This king will never be deposed or defeated. He will reign forever and ever. This song speaks of the enduring reign of King Jesus. Let's stand and sing these three verses to close. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he is a mighty king whose dominion has no end, whose kingdom cannot be shaken, whose people cannot be torn out of his hands, and who cannot be deposed or defeated or who cannot die. We thank you for him. And we praise you that his kingdom will have no end. We praise you that his glory will fill the earth. We praise you for the fact that the king will come back one day. That he will summon his people, those who are still alive. And those who have passed on, he will summon them from the grave. And he will call them to him. And he will fill this earth with his resurrected people. And he will make everything new. And he will wipe away every tear from our eyes. And there will be no more sorrow or death or sickness or pain. And we thank you for this kind and glorious king. And we thank you for this king who is so gloriously humble. And who would come into this world and cloak and veil his majesty. So that people could miss his kingliness. But so that he could bear our sins in his body to the cross. And so that we could be forgiven. And so that we could become sons and daughters of the mighty God. We thank you for this king. And Lord God, we long for the day when we will see him and we will meet him. And we thank you that we can have nothing to fear for that day of his return. And nothing to fear for the day of judgment. For our king has come and been judged in our place. And we pray that you would fill our hearts with love for such a great king. And Lord God, we pray that each of us here would know him personally, not just as a king, but as a saviour. And actually, even more than that, as our older brother. Give each one of us that close, personal relationship with Jesus that moves us from being outside of his family to inside of his family. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake and his glory. Amen.